Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. Listen now, or read along, the word of God. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Her life overflowed with good works and compassionate acts on behalf of those in need. About that time, though, she became ill so that she died. After they washed her body, they laid her in an upstairs room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, when the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two people to Peter. They urged, "Please come right away." Peter went with them. Upon his arrival, he was taken to the upstairs room. All the widows stood beside him, crying as they showed the tunics and other clothing that Dorcas made when she was alive. Peter sent everyone out the room, then knelt and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up. Then he called God's holy people, including the widows, and presented her alive to them. The news spread throughout Joppa, and many put their faith in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Holy and amazing God, for the Spirit that has brought us to this place, the Spirit that wakes us in the morning and gives each cell of our body life, the Spirit that compels us to step into the world and be your people, the Spirit that walks with us during our challenging times and in our times of celebration, the same Spirit that has brought us, each and every one of us, to this place at this time, at this moment. Let that Spirit open us, our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Guide the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, so they're acceptable to you. We pray all this in the name of Christ, and all God's people say, amen. All right, so I'm going to just get this out of the way. Mother's Day is today, and churches approach this differently. Some ignore it totally. Others go way overboard and feel like they have stock in Hallmark. And others, and this is where I am, is just to name the realities of the difficulties and the joys and the struggles of a day like today. That for many, this is a great day, right? This is a day where we remember or forget to call, thank, talk to the women and the mothers in our lives who have been wonderful. But we also know this is a day that for many, whether it is in the way you have or have not been able to mother, or the ways in which you have relationships with those in your lives that were supposed to be mothering and were not. And so I acknowledge the day as one that is complex, and for many it is a joyous time, and for many it brings up deep grief and struggle. And so whatever you bring into this space, while you are not getting a flower like some churches do, know that you are being held in however you need to be, whether that is in joy, in sadness, in grief, whatever it is. So as you move into the day, know that there are others who are probably experiencing those very same things, not just in church, but with every reminder of this day. So let's move on from that. I often think about family, and it's sparked a little bit by today and this idea of what is supposed to be perfect. I just Googled perfect family and found... they're like, "Who's that? Are you related to that person?" No, this is purely a Google. I didn't even check copyright. I just figured some black and white family. This is more kids than I supposed to. What, are you supposed to have 1.5? I don't know what they are. And then the, what is that? A Scotty? Is that a Scotty? No, some terrier of some kind, right? So, right, we have this image of family, and you know, we all participate in it in some way. What we share, how we want to share it, what we feel like stays inside, what images we want to present. I mean, my family does it all the time. If you ever follow me on any social media stuff, sometimes I'll put out pictures that don't make us look the best, but I'm not airing the worst of us. But most of them are, you know, the three or four or five of us were together, it's, you know, a pretty happy looking crew, and generally we are, but we all kind of buy into what we idealize as family in structure, in behavior, in appearance, all of that. But yet we all know intellectually that this is just not real. I mean, we know this in our heads, but if you were to, like when I just typed in perfect family, the number of images of just regular folks like us that popped up, because I think we like to pretend that we have that. Even like that is what we're striving for. And I think that is in so many ways, this striving for this unreal expectation, this unreal kind of perfect family is really dangerous for us because it sets us up for failure at every turn. It sets us up for this idea that we cannot attain something that in essence we shouldn't even be trying to attain. Because really what we need to do is sit in the realities of who we are as community and family. So I'm going to ask you some questions. And, that's not good. So what's going to be up here is a picture of my family. In the back, I have a huge, I've talked about my Filipino side, but my Chinese side is huge. There's four siblings and a bunch of cousins and all kinds of things. And our family is like many of yours, filled with not always the best stuff, right? Here it's coming. This is just my phone hotspot being slow. So that's my family. This is my grandmother's birthday. She turned 80 a few years ago. So I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you, or you know somebody who, this is how I'm asking the question, so you don't have to actually think about yourself or point to other people. How many of you as a family or know a family or people who are generally happy? I was hoping we'd get most hands on that. Like, you or someone you know. This gives you a whole breadth. Like, you don't even have to think specific. You can just think, oh, I watched TV the other day, and that family on TV looked happy. All right, so how many of you or someone you know have one of, you know, that relative? You or someone you know. So you're not even having to say, you like, and don't look at each other if you're related and you might be that relative. All right, how many of you in your family or know a family that has had divorce in it, right? So just look around, right? I mean, this is part of, what about have had problems or struggle with raising children? You or someone you know? Okay, what about problems, struggles around elder care? All right, what about your in-laws or in-laws you know? Well, this is kind of dangerous, right? If you're with somebody like, oh, I have problems with my in-laws, and somebody's like, oh, you do? Sorry, I didn't think that one through very well. What about mental health issues that have impacted your family or someone you know? Financial struggles, right? Addiction, violence, family secrets, estrangement. Simply getting together and trying to keep the peace at every family gathering. How many of you or people you know, like, that is usually our go-to on one side of my family is just don't argue today. Just don't argue today. Keep grandma happy. That was really, let me finish with this one again. How many of you know you or someone else that has rejoiced lately? I want to end on the good, right? That's the reality. Most of our families are nowhere near the perfection of what society and the world, and even to some extent ourselves, are trying to achieve. And so we have to shift what it means to even think about what is perfection or success or those kinds of things. And so for me, I look at this passage, and this is a passage that's really interesting because we hear of Dorcas, Tabitha, who is, and you've heard of the Dorcas Quilters. Have you, any of you ever heard of that? That's where, so some churches have these groups called the Dorcas Quilters, and growing up as kind of a smart alecky kid, I'm like, the Dorcas Quilters, who's that? But this is where it comes from. In some churches they have, because Dorcas, Tabitha, was a businesswoman who was a sower and took care of the community. And not only just took care of them, but made a living and thrived and was a pillar of that society for a particular group of people in particular. And so this kind of undergirding of a woman who was in that time building a business and building stature was pretty remarkable. And so we have this this incident where there's death. And so we lose the pillar, this person who a community loved and looked up to, but not only that, who supported a community and helped that community to thrive. So this has gone on now, and we have then Peter who's brought in to heal and save. And a lot of folks will focus on this, the raising part. This is where you'll get to know me. The hero nature of Christianity is just not my thing. Like, it's a big expectation for us to go in and go, okay, so your job, especially like when you're 33, the Jesus year, you got to go out and do all these miracles, otherwise you're not okay. Like, trying to do this stuff, you'll never hear me kind of say, your job is to go out and raise people from the dead. Y'all signed up? You ready to go do that, right? Right. There, metaphorically, we could talk about this, but the center of this passage that jumps out at me is the family and the community. The community of widows. Now, what do they do? If you remember back to what Ananda read, what does the community do? Anyone remember? They're there, right? They're there. What else do they do? Their support. What else? What did I hear? They tend to her. They care for her. And then what do? They show her work, and they're yearning for this miracle to happen. Right, in their grief, they're yearning for some healing, some new life, something, and then Peter comes and fulfills that. But the strength of the story for me is in this community, her family, that gathers around this being, hoping for the best of what God can do in that moment. There is this unabashed trust in what God can do that I think is really the crux of this for me, right? So in the middle of this death and the struggle and this grief, they are unashamedly relying on hope. Like, they are unabashedly saying to the world and outside that we believe something else can be better. Come bring this back to life. Bring this person, this entity, this presence back into our world in a way that not only gives us life, but gives her life. This is the struggle for us, this unabashed hope to live at this idea, because the world will continually tell us once death happens, that's it. And as people who believe in the resurrection, as people who profess to believe, and however you want to define that, we are either a resurrection people or we're not. Right? We either believe that death is the end, or we believe that even out of the deepest grief, we believe and we trust in knowing that out of that, we can experience a new life and hope. So I'm never kind of like, okay, that's it. It's like those folks are never like, that's it. We're going to grieve and have those complex feelings, but we're going to still trust that God can do more. And then God surprises them in providing new life, which I think always in some ways surprises us. The disciples are always like, yeah, we believe you. Then death happens. Like, oh no, that happened. And then exactly what Jesus told them happens, and they're still surprised. And that's what we do all the time. I mean, I think we kind of hide in this, it's not going to happen, not going to happen. And then it happens, like, oh my gosh, look, it happened. But yet we should have believed all along that, oh yeah, these things are possible in God. For I think that this is how I think about family and community, is that we're blatant advocates for one another to become who God intends us to become. So it's not just, I support you in what you're doing, go for it. It's like I am blatantly saying to the world, I hope everything that God wants you to be, that you're able to discern that and you become that. I'm not even going to try to tell you what that is, because that's the other piece that we want to do, is we want to say, and I want you to become all that God wants you to be, and let me tell you what those three things are. I'm a parent. I would love to be able to tell my children, here are the three things God wants you to be. One of those is going to include, between my three children, the ability to take care of your parents in our old age. We often have said that to them jokingly, but we may not be joking. Right? But it's so easy to want to say, be who God wants you to be, and now I'll tell you the things. But when we're unabashed, we're like, we just want you to grow into who God intends you to become. And that sometimes can be really hard, because often for us, that leads right into material success. It leads right into, you know, in our world right now, what colleges are you going to go to? And as much as we try not to rank and buy into that system, you know, my children and their friends are all thinking about the best schools, whatever that may be. Or it looks at money, or it looks at profession and how we rank those, or it looks at stability and how well you know, where do you live, and all those kinds of things seep into this. But God's intentions is much more about the material wealth. God's intentions are more about how we go about doing this. Now I want to share a little bit about, and you'll see a picture that's going to come up in a minute. Ev, my oldest child, there Ev is identifies as non-binary, and that's a story that they can tell to you and will at some point. So this is really about how do we get challenged. Like, I like to talk a big game about being able to let my children grow into whoever, you know, they hope to become. I mean, I think we all say that in our heads, and then we have these images of what those are supposed to be. And sometimes God steps into your world and says, see, well, maybe that's not actually the intention. And you either like do what you say and believe, or you don't, right? And so Ev, in the last year, has shifted pronouns and uses they, them, theirs pronouns. And again, liberated family, we're like, we roll right with this. It's fine. My two daughters, in their school, there are multiple young folks who identify as non-binary, and so they had no. But for those of us that this is new, it's hard. And if it's your child, it's even harder. And so Robin and I are like, okay, we believe that we are about helping our children grow into who God hopes them to become. And Ev is discerning that with health and faith and strength. And so now our job is to live into that, whether we mean it or not, and how, if we mean it or not. And so what we do, what we think about, is what goes through my head is that to do this, we have to dream and hope and discern with and on behalf of those whom we're supporting. So as we walk this journey, it is not about me, right? It's not about us. It's about, are you continuing to grow into who God hopes you to become? No matter whatever we are going through, that's the question and the lens for all of us as we are working with each other and our communities. And we're just present. Sometimes that presence of the widows was all that was needed. Sometimes our presence is words, and we need to talk. Sometimes it's just a gesture or a ritual. Sometimes it's just silence. And I would say more than not, it's restraint. That sometimes our reactions can be the way that we hold people back from fully being open to God. And that sometimes our greatest difficulty is to restrain. And so that lens is strong for us. And then sometimes we have to take a break. I think we get into this idea that in order to have healing and community and unity, that we always have to be together on the same page. But there are times where we have to take a break for everyone to just breathe and exhale and experience what we're experiencing, because it's about us and not about Ev. But in the same way, you know what it's like when sometimes you're in conflict or you're trying to be as supportive as you can of a decision that somebody's making or something that happens, and you need to just step away and take a break, to breathe, to allow yourself to grieve or to celebrate in the way, whatever it may be. And lastly, I think we just think about, we just love. It's that most ambiguous, vague word in the world, but it is the one that feeds our hearts and our souls. So the question for you as you move into the world around this story, around this idea that even out of endings, there are new beginnings. Who are your family, right? Who are the people that need you? Whether they're actual people that you're related to in whatever way, or they're the person sitting five pews away, or it's the person that you run into on the street, or somebody you don't even know, how are we, you, going to be that presence? How are we going to be those who grieve and are with and are calling out for God's unabashed hope in the world? Because those are the folks who are seeking new life, right? This isn't about wealth. It's not about comfort. It's not about status. It's about life. And whose lives are we going to touch so that they may experience it fully and who God wants them to be?
Amen.
That's the challenge. I don't think this is an amen church, but okay, we'll take it. So step into the world with that lens. As much as we may want to control how God, even in the best of intentions, who everybody else is supposed to become, the deepest of our faith is when we simply are there to allow them to become who God intends them to be. Let us pray. Holy, gracious God, for the Spirit that is in this place, the Spirit that continues to open up our hearts, our minds, and our souls, the Spirit that guides us every day, in the lens of love that we are given, we give you thanks. We lift all this up in the name of Christ, and all God's people say, amen.